What I want to talk about is not a message for the outside. It's actually a message for the church. And it's something that's been on my heart. It's something that I just want to hold in and not say anything because I don't want to cause offense. It's something that I also feel like I need to scream on the rooftops and say, God, help us. So to go through this, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through the scripture and lay something out before you. And then after I lay it out before you, I'm not going to take too much time to do it, but I want to take time for us to communicate together. You with me with you, and us to him. That's really the purpose why we're here. It is to encourage each other in love to go out of this building and to do something. So what I want to talk about and what is very heavy on my heart actually has to do with, anybody know about the Supreme Court decision in the past couple weeks? I want to ask if any of you felt an amount of discouragement, frustration, kind of like, anybody, other than me, anybody else? So why is my question. Why do you feel discouraged? I'm asking that a valid question. Somebody answer me. Looks like the enemy's winning. So true. It's the inevitable. It takes your eyes off who he is. Mrs. Bollinger? Mom? The same feelings you may have felt, whether, I don't know how much you guys keep up with our current culture, the same feelings hit me. And as I'm sitting there, I don't know why, but this whole issue is not just coming up now. This is a decade issue. This is decades of sin compounding until where, and now I'm getting frustrated, and now I'm getting annoyed, and now I'm not sure what's going on. And as I'm going through all of this, I'm seeing this hatred. That's the best way I can say it. I'm seeing a hatred, and it's not what you think. You might be thinking it's a homosexual towards a Christian or a Christian towards a homosexual. I'm actually talking about hatred in this building. I'm talking about Christian to Christian. I don't know any of you who's on Facebook. Whoever goes on Facebook. Good. How many of you had to defriend any of your friends so far since that happened? How many of you, it actually causes more frustration and almost more concern? See, the same thing has been happening with media. It's been happening with friendships. It's been happening with people inside the church. And I'm seeing this division that's starting to happen. But it's not just about this homosexual thing. See, what's happening is I'm seeing some of the true colors start to pop out of people. The true things that are going on in people are starting to come out. I'm seeing confusion. I'm seeing frustration. And I'm seeing chaos. And it irks me. And it's not just the homosexual thing. Something is sitting inside of me. God is putting something inside of me saying there's something wrong. And this is within the church. And this is why I don't want to talk about this. Because I'm talking to myself. This is something over the last 3 to 4 weeks, God has just been taking me to the woodshed. And it's not, I don't know if you guys know what I talked about last time. It was about identifying our identity. Do you guys remember that? Anybody here? About just recognizing who's sitting on the throne of our hearts. Who's the one that actually guides us, leads us, defines us. And over the last 3 to 4 weeks, I've been seeing just this anxiety pops up. No, you can't get on my heart. Myself, my wants start to come up. And no, I'm going to put that down. And I'm starting to recognize it and see it. But what I'm seeing also is just inside the church, almost like this implosion from the inside out. And part of that is because the lines of truth are being blurred. What is actually true is being blurred. Now, mind you, I'm talking to the choir. Everyone in here stood up when they said they were a Christian. But there's also this thing that's just sitting on a lot of our hearts that none of us are doing anything about. And we do things in the background that nobody sees, or some people do see, that is actually sin. And the world looks in from the outside and goes, I don't want that. So I'm going, God, I don't know what to do. Does anybody else ever feel like that right now in our current culture? Okay, there's four people. Five people. Again, this is a communication thing, guys. This isn't just me talking. How many of you felt an amount of discouragement or frustration at where we're in as a culture? Good, I'm seeing more hands. It's not just me. And when we sit in this room and everyone starts talking about who their God is, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged because there is truth still there. But the church has a problem. The body of believers have to start standing up. And that's really what I wanted to get to. If I had to put what was on my heart into words, it would be, Christians have lost sight, or we're losing sight of what God expects of us. And we've also lost sight of his promises and what he's promised us. That's what I want to talk about. I want to stir up, I want to re-energize, I want to encourage all of you that when we leave this building, you know what God has promised you. You know what God expects of you, and we can go into this world and be a light as opposed to be Christians going out there and slashing other Christians down. Again, I'm going to put this in more perspective in the day-to-day at the end, but this is the preface. This is what I want to talk about. So if everyone could turn in their Bibles to Matthew 24. And again, I told you I want to start with the promise of God. Mind you, there are tons of promises of God in the Scripture. But there's one that there's two verses, but one promise I wanted to hit. So Matthew 24, 9 through 13, and I'm going to read it. Is everyone there? One person is. Okay. Then, this is Jesus speaking. He's talking to the disciples at the end times. He says, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Have you guys ever heard that verse? Anybody? Have you guys ever seen that as a promise? I didn't. I see that as, oh man, I got to stop this from happening. I don't want this to happen. I don't want America to go down. That's what I'm thinking. But did you guys know this is actually a promise? This is Jesus speaking. This will happen. And I want to go back to these words. At that time, many will turn away from the faith. Who are we talking about here? Professed Christians. And will betray and hate each other. Who's the each other? Christians. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of what? Some? Most. The love of most will grow cold. See, I'm reading these verses and I'm saying, God, you're promising to me that this is going to happen. And for some reason, I don't see it, and I get worried, I get frustrated, I get annoyed, I get all these things, and I don't know. My eyes, even as she said, my eyes have been taken off of who you are and what you've promised to me, and it starts to affect my spirit. I start to get annoyed with people, frustrated with people, depressed about our culture, everything under the sun. But I have to turn our eyes here, and it is Christians. God, Jesus literally promised Christians will be falling away. The love of most will grow cold. So I look at this and go, okay, Lord, I need to be ready. And this is the encouragement on this promise is, I said, who's discouraged about what's going on in our culture? He is calling us to be ready. He has called us, he has promised us, and he's for us to be sitting at ease saying, okay, Lord, I'm ready. What do you want? And this is really hard for me to do because there's also a part of me that wants to go out and change it and fix it. And I'm not saying we step back, but I'm just trying to remind you of God's promise is that this will happen. Don't be surprised when it does. But I still love the last part of it. But whoever stands firm to the end will be saved. Whoever stands firm to the end will be saved. Again, I want to go through these relatively quickly. So if you could turn to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Again, same concept, same end times speaking. He says, but mark this, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. having a form of godliness but denying its power. Who is he talking about here? See, I take these verses and I look at them and I go, oh yeah, in the end times people will be horrible. He's not talking about the world. Obviously the world will be involved in the same thing. But this is something that's it's to us. The church. As sin continues to plague our culture in the religion and politics and economics, I'm just seeing more and more Christians losing their footing on what truth is, losing the perspective of who God is, and losing perspective of what our responsibilities are before him. So as last week or last time I preached, we talked about who's sitting on our heart. What does it actually mean? He has promised that it is going to get harder, and we have to be ready. I almost feel like it's a call, a battle cry saying, guys, it's coming. Don't be surprised. If you are surprised, you may be found in that lot. This is not prophecy. In that lot of the cold Christian. I don't want to be in that place. So to kind of summarize the two together, what I'm going to use for the as we talk a little bit more is a cancerous Christian, okay? That's the best way I can put it. Anybody know what cancer does to the body? I see some people raising their hands like, yeah, it's the worst. Did you guys know cancer? I actually brought it up from cancer.gov. Cancer is a cell that has no purpose. It refuses and negates the purpose of the body to give it a specialized job and position. And it refuses to die because the body tries to kill it. And then it replicates itself and creates more cells that die until it becomes a mass. And when that mass hits an organ or hits something inside of you that's critical, what happens? You die. So when I'm talking about cancerous Christians, I'm talking about the falling away, betraying, hatred, these things. I'm talking internal still, guys, here in the church. I told you I didn't want to talk about this. I don't. And as we get to the end and we start talking about how it actually applies to our lives, and I'm going to ask you guys questions, and I need responses. And I'll give some examples of my own. But cancerous Christians, beware. False teachers, taking right and turning it wrong, taking wrong and turning it right. If I see God's promise and I see what he said is going to happen, why am I so confused? Why am I caught off guard? I shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. That's the only promise of God that I wanted to go over right now. The only one. To get us to realize that God has promised that things are going to happen, we need to be ready for them. But in the meantime, I have to hit three things that are required of a Christian, especially in the end times. And again, I'm not going to spend too much time. Just the fact that when we sat here and talked, everyone was so involved in who their God was. It encouraged me. I actually was a little bit scared. Not scared, it's not the right term, but a little bit of fear in me saying, okay, Lord, everything I'm saying is hitting me right at home, and I don't want to offend anybody. But at the same time, I want to bring truth, and I want to be aware. As time, I want to be ready for God's promises, being a good and faithful servant when he comes. So I'm going to go over these three things. One is we're called to serve. What God expects of us, we are called to serve as Christians. Number two, we're called to suffer for Christ. And number three, we're called to stay or to abide in God. Based on how much time I have, I really want to get to the end. But what I want to do is I want to go through these very quickly. But what does it mean to serve somebody? I want an answer. What does it mean to serve someone? Take care of their needs, what they might be at that moment. Yeah, what else? All right, let me put it into perspective. I want you to go back to like king days when there's kings and paupers. What does it mean to be a servant? To be obedient. To do what they want, not what you want. Anybody else? Just blurt them out. Just yell them out. Anybody? To make yourself lower. What else? Your entire life was based on someone else. others' needs above your own. See, when I look at that point of service, how well are we all doing? Everybody, anybody doing awesome? When I look through this, out of that, see, example in Luke 14:33, I got to hit the verses because it's just so critical. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. These are Jesus' words. He's talking about if you somehow have, and Paul later in Philippians talks about, as a Jew, I have all these things to boast in. And at the end he goes, but everything I've gained for Christ, I count it nothing because Christ. That's, again, that's his goal. So I'm looking through this. Service is so critical. Being a servant to God is what he expects of each one of us. But the area that I really noticed this kind of creeping up inside of me was when you're a servant to a king, someone said it, you do what they want, not what you want. How many of you struggle with your opinion being more important than other people's opinions? There's three people in here? Four, five, six? I have a really hard time with it. You can ask my boss. You can ask my mom and dad. You can ask my brothers. I really like my opinion. I really do. But that's not what a servant does. That's not who he is. That's not what defines him. So I'm looking through these verses and going, oh. Sometimes we fake it too. We become this, I'll just use a term, an emotional Christian. How do they make decisions? Rationally? Oh, I thought you said rationally. I'm like, that's not correct. No. By emotion. They make decisions based on emotion, not based on the opinion of their Lord. And this quote, I just love it, by Martin Luther. He says, faith should close its eyes and should not judge or decide according to what it feels or what it sees. And as I'm going through this whole thing of service, I just, okay, Lord, I know that's what you expect, but I'm just having a really rough time with it. So serve, to be a servant of Christ, is required of us. Includes death, just so you know. Two, what was the second one? Suffering. I'm not going to read the verses. There are too many of them. But did you guys know suffering was considered a staple of the Christian faith? It was a guaranteed thing of the faith. There's actually a verse in Peter, 1 Peter. It says, if you are insulted because of my name, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. It was expected. And then you look through all the different places in Scripture where people were persecuted, like Stephen. When did intimacy happen with Stephen? When did God's Spirit just come on him like no other and his eyes were open to see God? When was that? In case no one heard that, when he was being stoned, right before death. Do you guys think that would have happened if someone just gave him a big bag of money and he was sitting in his house? See, there's an amount of suffering that is required of us that we should expect coming that brings intimacy. It brings closeness. It brings our dependence on the world less and dependence on God more. And I hate suffering. Hate it. So one was serve, two was suffering. And number three was what? To stay or to abide in Christ. I'm going to read this verse because it's just really important to me. It's in John 15, 4 through 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's that last part that always gets me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I look at service, and I can still try really hard to serve my king. I look at suffering. Okay, if I suffer enough, there's enough suffering. But when it comes to this abiding and staying in him, there's not one thing I can do. I'm looking at it. Are we called to make things happen? Are we called to produce the harvest, to change minds, or to be perfect? We're called to be in him. And when we're in him, he produces a harvest. He produces fruit. He produces holiness. He makes us children of light. He produces us and makes us salty. And I'm just looking at all these things and going, okay, oh, man. This is me. This is me in the church. I have to point it to me because I can't say you because that'd be really awkward. But this is me, and I'm just sitting here before God, and he's just starting to lay me out and saying, you say I'm on the throne of your heart. You say that you follow me. Let's get some things straight, Jonathan. Here's my promises. You're not ready for them. You're not ready for what's coming down the pike. You are to be my servant. You are to suffer, and you are to stay in me. That is what a Christian is. That's what a disciple is. And that's where I'm going to stop. The promises and the expectations of God. There's so much more, but this is what God was putting on my heart as we're preparing and we're getting into the end times. So, now I get the fun part. Does everything I just described sound like your Christianity? And no answer. Anybody? Sometimes. There's a good one. Yeah, sometimes. When I'm suffering and God just hit me over the head and I feel all these, yes, I'm following, but most of the time I feel like I'm struggling with myself. And that's the part that I just wanted to sit on for a minute. See, when we say we're Christians and we say we follow God, but we have these things in our lives that just sit there and they see it. And then inside internally, we can sit here and point fingers at each other until we become cancerous. That's what God's just been laying on my heart so much. And I do have an example, and it has to do with those things I brought. So, I had two people that I asked if they would do this. They said yes, but is there anybody who really likes orange juice? I'm going to do an example. Is there anybody here who really likes orange juice? And they like Frappuccino. If you want to do this, I just need you to hold some stuff, and if you want to do it, you can if you want. That's a little disgusting, but if you want to, yes, you can. Andy said he'd do it. Bill said he'd do it. David's a... Okay, so David, come on up. Yeah, you guys got off the hook. Okay, what I'm going to do is, some of you may have seen some of these examples, but it's one that, I don't know, puts it in perspective for me. And this is orange juice, and David's going to hold it in his left hand. And this is vanilla Frappa. Gino, his right hand. And what we're going to do is I want to take them as examples. The orange juice over here is going to be our love for God, okay? It's going to be our desire for God. And he just, I know him. Growing up in a household of five boys, juice was not a very plentiful commodity, so we actually fought over it. So I know he likes orange juice. And then the right hand is going to be a sin. It's going to be something in his life that God doesn't necessarily approve of, okay? You can go ahead and open them because you are going to have to drink all of them. No, that's not true. But what I want to do as an example is I want to take these two things. And while I believe honestly that David thinks he's a Christian and I think I'm a Christian, of all of us think we're Christians, what I want to do is put in perspective and saying there's times when we love our orange juice. And there's times where we love our Frappuccino. So how do the two mix? They don't mix, but I'm saying, how do we deal with this in life? And I want to give a really quick example. That's good. Shake that sin up. There you go. You have to hold both of them. Okay. And I'm going to be David's mind here for a second, okay? I'm going to speak his thoughts. Okay. So the first one's going to be you standing before God, and the second one response is going to be what your head is really thinking. You ready? So it's his left hand. This is us, okay, guys? And I want you to put this in perspective for you too, not just David. I love you, God. I desire you, God. You are everything I want. And that would be the orange juice. You got to drink it. He loves his orange juice. He loves his God. And at the same time, while he's drinking his orange juice, there's also something else that's going in his mind. And it's, oh, man, that person really bugs me. See how annoying they are? I kind of hate that person. And that's your nasty juice. And both together, what people see is what? In the church, what are we showing each other? Which one? Sickness is what happens. What are we showing people? What do people see? This is what they see. But what's actually happening? You said it. Hypocrisy. We're going to do another one. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. He's my everything. He's my God. And then the other one.
ahead, go for it. I'll wait for you. I smoke pot. Okay, we all laugh at it because it's funny as we're talking, but I'm not kidding. We have a young girl that's with us, and we have a lot of fun times talking about the current school system and the people. There's so much that we hide that we don't see. Next one. God is awesome. He's amazing. He is amazing. And then next one. Naked girls. See, I want to make it funny, but I also at the same time want you guys to see the two, how the two don't go hand in hand. The one we show people, and the other one sits kind of idly by. And then the last one before we go. Jesus, you are all I need. Don't drink all of it. And then later this afternoon. Yeah, I would like 12 Big Macs and 3 large fries, please. I don't need 75,000 calories in a day, but I will down it. See, we can take gluttony, we can take sin, we can take pride, we can take lust, we can take anything and put it together, and no one knows about it. Yet on the inside of the church, when homosexuality jumps up on the topic, we're all going to sit here and start pulling hairs and splitting hairs and punching each other inside the church. Now, mind you, I am not saying something is wrong or something is right, but what I am saying is your opinion doesn't matter, my opinion doesn't matter, his opinion matters. And when we're sitting as Christians, and I read all these verses and these things that are going on, this is what we are doing in the church. Can you take the Frappuccino and dump it inside the orange juice? We are actually taking who God is, redefining him to something we want. If you don't want to drink, you don't have to. It's just a side note. But this is what we show. This is really what we're showing when people see us. This is really what we're drinking. Do you want to drink it?
Not really.
Okay, you don't have to. Okay, or you can. That's disgusting. See, but when I look at it in this light, my first response is, that's disgusting. You're good. Thank you, David. That's disgusting, but that's not how I respond to my own sin. It's not how I respond to the little idiosyncrasies that I carry that nobody knows. And yes, homosexuality is wrong, but guess what else is wrong? Heterosexual sin is wrong. So is gluttony. So is pride. And by no means am I saying we don't deal with it, we don't stand up for righteousness, but it's so hard when in this church we all don't stand on the opinion of God and we stand on the opinion of myself, or yourself, or a combined self-opinion. And when we actually do stand on the opinion of God, remember the promise right at the beginning that I talked about? That's going to happen. As we stand for what's righteous, it was even talking to Pastor Vic, we preach the truth, we tell the truth, we live the truth because it's true, not because it's my opinion. And I'm constantly running into opinions. And I have to bring some honesty. I'm going to give you an example of one that recently with the whole homosexual issue. I had a lot of people, Facebook, social media, as well as some conversations. And this one thing kept coming up. Well, what happens if two people who are the same gender are together for 25 years and the one person dies and, you know, they lose their house and it goes to the state because, you know, there needs to be marriage for that because X, Y, it doesn't matter what it is. And I'm just sitting there like, okay. And then someone else brings up another concept and another thing and another thing and another thing until finally I, in my mind, started rationalizing it. Now, again, not rationalizing the sin. Oh, God, I'm a Christian. I hold up my orange juice. But at the same time, I'm sitting here, I'm like, okay, so maybe we can work out this, or maybe if this changes, or maybe civil rights. And I'm going through all this stuff, and God just slammed me. He's like, what are you doing? If you want to make an argument before Congress, he said, yes, that might hold water. But if you're going to make an argument before me, that will not hold water. My opinion on this topic is not the person, it's the sin. And the sin is global. I don't care who you are. This I hate. This I love. And as I'm going through it, I'm just sitting there like, Lord, but anything I say is going to be an offense. I'm dealing with youth, and we're talking about pot, or we're talking about sex, or we're talking about something, and I'm going through it, and it's like, I'm trying to mix my opinion with their opinion, with God's opinion, and try to come out with this nasty juice. It's pretty disgusting. But we don't see it that way. It's like I'm trying to appease or to cause peace among people where there is no peace. There is no common ground. So we've talked about God's promise. We've talked about these things that he requires of us. We did a little funny thing about how the opinion and the way our world currently is and the way the church currently is. But now I kind of want to turn it back to you guys, and I want to ask you some questions. When I look through the scriptures and see what God says, I'm constantly having to reset my mind to recharge, re-energize, and go, okay, Lord, get rid of all that stuff that's been going through my mind. What is your will? So I want to ask some questions. I need someone to define to me your opinion on the word love. Someone define love for me. Anybody? God. God is love. What else? Define love for me. Anybody who's recently married or dating? Sacrifice. Put someone else's thoughts ahead of yours. You care so much that you'll do anything for that person. Patient, kind, long-suffering. Emotional loyalty. I just look at my mom and laugh. The whole chapter of Corinthians 13. Luke, did you ever hand up too? It's kind. Is that your definition of love? That's God's definition of love. So what is the world's definition of love right now? What'd you say? Love is love. Same love. Sex. Pleasure. Again, we don't need to take a ton of time, but I need to sit for a second and say the definition of truth and of who we are, that's another one, absolute truth. It's huge. I'm running into it. What about... I don't want to talk about these topics. What about our rights? What's your opinion on our rights? What was that, Gloria? What's your opinion on our rights? They're dwindling, is what he said. They're a gift. What's God's definition of our rights? Do you see the contrast of what I'm talking about? See, we talk about these topics about homosexuality or heterosexuality or sexual identification or marriage, and they start to get a little... People somehow get a little cloudy on the idea of what it is. But when I start to go through some of this stuff, how about decision making? What about what we eat? What is God's definition of us putting food into our body? We have to work for it, yes. We need it for sustenance. I probably don't need 75,000 calories a day. See, some of these topics inside of us right now, we don't line up. I know all of you love Frappuccino. I'm talking about not the actual Frappuccino. I'm saying, not literally, I'm saying figuratively. You, all of us here have areas in our life where we don't line up with God's opinion on things. And I'm not saying all of us know them. I'm saying sometimes they creep in, but I'm still going here and going, God, You've promised these things are coming. Lord, you've laid out what you expect of us, and somehow I still drink my Frappuccino. I still love my Frappuccino. One that we're dealing with in our household right now is making decisions based on my opinion. We sold our house. We're looking at buying a house. That's a huge thing. God, what's your opinion on it? Selling a car, buying a car, getting married, not getting married, dating someone, not dating somebody. There's so many decisions that we are dealing with as people that we do not look at God's opinion and God's want and God's desire. We look at our own, we look at culture, we look at emotion, we look at all these things. So the last thing I want to ask is this, and actually that's it's going to come close to our ending. Again, I told you I want to do more application of what I'm talking about than just the verses. If you had to interview me to see if I loved my wife, what questions would you ask me? And I'm going to write these down. Hold on. Anybody have a pen? I think I threw my pen back there. I'm actually going to write all these down. There's a reason for it. Oh, thank you, sir. Okay, if you had to interview me, what questions would you ask me to see if I love my wife? Jerk. Okay, what else? You guys are just rude. Good. What else? Do I change Ellie's diapers? The answer to that is yes. How have you served? Man, I can't even write this fast. I was expecting like two answers and everyone has a ton. Okay. Have my thoughts towards her been pure? Do I value her? You guys are just... Sorry, honey. I have a lot of work to do. Time devoted. Would you die? One I put was, is it Facebook official? It is. What else? Any others? Would she agree with me on what? Would she agree with me on all these questions answered? Okay. Very good. I actually asked these on purpose, and honey, I still have a lot of work to do. But I'm going to take these questions just for a minute, and I'm going to flip them, and I'm going to ask you the same questions that you asked me, okay? Okay. But they're related to God. Can I see your checkbook? Anybody want to put those numbers out there? Do you listen to him? When the video games are on, how long does it take you to stop? For some of you who don't play video games, that can be a long time sometimes. Have you served him? Have you served him lately? Have you had pure thoughts towards him? Have you had pure ambitions towards him? Or are you trying to get something out of it? Do you value his opinion? How much time have you devoted to him? Would you die for him? And the last one, I still loved it. Would he agree with all of your answers to all these questions? See, I'm going through all of this, and this is really the challenge for me and the challenge for us. God, I need to be prepared. I need to be ready for what you've promised. And I know what you've called, and I have no excuse. I know what I am called to do as a Christian when it comes to service and suffering. But at the end of the day, your opinion has to matter more than mine. Your direction has to matter more than mine. And my love for you has to be there. If not, guys, we're just faking it. And I will have a different opinion than you will have an opinion. Whoever doesn't like my shirt color, well, I do. And that's what we can constantly bicker about and get into fights about. Again, we're not changing truth. I don't want to talk about changing what God's truth is. But we all need to have the same opinion. I challenge you guys to search it out. Get rid of your inhibitions or your personal preferences or your emotional connections to what you think is right. And make decisions based on what he thinks is right. That's it. That's what I wanted to talk about. Holy Spirit, come and convict us. Holy Spirit, you do what you want in us. If it's perfection, we're already doing fine. Follower of Christ, this is an encouragement for you to refocus. Someone who's on the fence, who's continuously struggling with some of these things, it's time to put them up and it's time to choose who you're actually going to serve. And for those who don't know, this is something to get you to ask, to seek, to want. There is more to Christianity than what this world portrays Christianity as. Worship team, if you guys want to come back up, all two of you, three of you. Again, I ask these questions, we talk, and everything we talk about is a moot point if each one of you guys right now don't have an amount of self-examination and saying, okay, Lord, what do you want from me? We're going to take communion, actually, in a few minutes as well. We're remembering what God did, and never taking communion, we are never called to take communion if we're at odds with God, if we're not right with him. So I want to take a minute. I'm going to have them sing a song, but I want each person separately right now, I want to take the time for you guys to just sit before God. That's why we're here, guys, to sit before God. Let him, Lord God, search me out. Search me and know my ways. That's my heart's cry. And if there's one thing, even if it's a tenth of a percent, deal with it. And if it's huge, deal with it. We are here to bear each other's burdens. If you guys need prayer to talk to somebody, please. We're here.